It's good to see all of you this morning. How are you today? Excellent, excellent. Well, why don't we go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Luke's Gospel chapter 6. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. Just make sure that they can see your hand, leave it up there, make some eye contact, and then they'll put that Bible right in your hand. If you're wondering what to do with the Bible after, if you don't have a Bible, take that one. It's our gift to you. If you have a Bible but you're just using it for today, you could either leave it on the seat or you could put it at the information or the table, not the information, the love offering table that's here in the sanctuary itself when you're done using the Bible. And so with that, let's go ahead once again and turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Today my work is real easy because I'm not going to be sharing a message. Jesus is. And if you ever wonder what Jesus's preaching style or teaching style is or was, we're so blessed because here we are looking at a complete sermon of Jesus, as we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 49. And it's a very different style of preaching or teaching than what we're used to. For example, what we're used to is, the title of my message is Being Different on Purpose. And there's reasons why we are to be different on purpose from God's perspective. There's five reasons why. And if you're a note taker, you can go ahead and jot down these 5 points. Have you ever heard messages like that? No? Yes. Well, that's what we're used to, generally. But Jesus, his style is very, very different. And Jesus' style of teaching, the more that I analyze his teachings, and here's a full sermon, they're not intended to entertain. I noticed that. He doesn't use things to entertain his audience. He doesn't say things to make his audience feel good. He doesn't put on a show in regards to his communicating style. He just shares black and white truth. And when he shares truth, of course, it's coming from love, but it is not compromised in any way. It's not watered down in any way. It's not to make it palatable for you or for me. If anything, I find that sometimes when I'm studying his teachings, that I'm left more with tension. There's a tension inside of me. There's a part of me that I'm not sure what he's saying. You ever read his words and say, what does he mean by that? And then there's a very strong convicting element of Jesus' teachings. And they leave me with a sense of, am I really a disciple? Am I a true follower of Christ? There's always that sense where it becomes very probing. I feel open and naked before God. I feel that his teaching style leaves me in a place where there's nothing hidden. I'm exposed. And my true intentions come out. And I'm confronted with that. You ever experienced that, or is that just me? By your answer, I don't know what you meant. That's okay, though. I must be losing my hearing, because I think the problem is me more than you guys. I'm hearing stuff, but nothing makes sense to me. So I'll stop asking questions and keep talking. So Jesus, he is really, if you look at these verses, he is teaching a sermon, and then the first question is who is he talking to? And verse 20 tells us exactly who his audience is. It tells us, then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said. So, how many of you are disciples of Christ? All right. So, if Jesus was here right now, he would be taking his attention off those he had been ministering to. He had been, we don't know how many hours people were coming, and they were coming to hear him speak. They were coming to be delivered from different diseases. Some of them were being tormented because of their interaction with evil forces and the influences of the demonic forces over time. They were being tormented in their spirits, and all kinds of different diseases and illnesses, etc. Jesus healed the people from everything, from physical ailments, from spiritual issues. And so we don't know how long he had been ministering. But then at some point he stops and he looks at his disciples. So if Jesus was here right now, he would be looking at you. And so you need to take this, I need to take this message very, very personal. And the big idea of this message, if you would, I try to sum it up. I guess there are so many Bible teachers that might take the same truths, because the truth is the truth. There's not different truths to be taught here. This is not open for interpretation in the sense of, well, this is how I see it, or this is how I see it, or I look, you know, I interpret it this way. There's only one way to understand what he's saying, but different ministers may present it in a different way, but it's going to be the same teachings. And I would look at it to just kind of give you this big idea, because we do well with big ideas. We can take the idea and say, okay, I can own that. And so I would call this being different on purpose. And this is what Jesus is calling his disciples to be different, and to be intentional about being different, but not different in a weird way, or not different just to be different. But he's saying, I don't want you, if you are my disciples, if you're following me, if you're following me, I don't want you to be like the rest of the world. I want you to be different. And then he tells us how different looks like for disciples. He says, number one, I want you to live different than the rest of the world. Number two, I want you to love different than the rest of the world. Number three, I want you to look different than the rest of the world. And he doesn't mean look different by your appearance. He says, judge not. He says here, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and you don't consider the plank in your own eye? So he's talking about the way that you scrutinize The way you look at other people to scrutinize them, to judge them, to condemn them. That's what he's talking about. And then we are to be different in the way that we leak. And then lastly, the way you listen. The way you listen has got to be different. It'll become clear as we go through these verses. Now, just as a way of setting this up, there has been throughout the centuries discussion, some might say an argument, but not in a literal sense, but some argue or discuss whether what Jesus is saying here in Luke's Gospel 6 in this sermon is the exact sermon that he taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That one is known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And some people say, yes, it is. It's the same. It's the same sermon. And then there are others that say, no, it's or let me put it this way. It's, yes, it's the same content, the same sermon in that sense, but these are not the same events. These are two different events, and Jesus is teaching a very similar sermon. And some folks have gone back and forth whether it's the same event, same sermon, similar sermon taught at a very different time. And I get that. You know, there are some ministers, they'll share the same message to different audiences and at different times, but it's the same message. And Jesus, no doubt, he was teaching truths about the kingdom of God. So there's no doubt that he taught the same ideas to different people at different times. And then there are times where a message is taught and it's the same event and it's recorded in the different gospels. And I guess in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter if it's the same event or a different event. The message is what matters, right? The message is what matters. I mean, Matthew's gospel, there's three chapters. It's a pretty long sermon. Here in Luke's gospel, it's a much shorter sermon, much, much shorter. And so you're probably thinking, well, all right, well, let's get to it, Pastor. And so let's do that. Let's pray and get to it. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is being revealed through your Son. And Jesus, we pray, God, that as we now consider what you're saying, Lord, help us to be able to take what we hear and respond accordingly. We want to be faithful to you as your followers. And so we take what you say to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out by saying, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their prophets did, or rather their fathers did to the prophets." And in verse 24, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, you who have, you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So you got to ask yourself, what is he saying specifically? Is this general talk, or is there something very specific that he's saying? Of course, there's some general things that could be understood. Matthew tells us, "Blessed are you, poor in spirit," or "for those of you who hunger for righteousness' sake." So in Matthew's gospel, there is some little nuances added, and certainly that's true. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. In other words, you're not prideful, you're not arrogant. You realize that you need God. God, I need you. I can't do this thing called life without you. And I'm not too proud in spirit to recognize that I am in desperate need of you, God. And I do hunger for what's right. I long for what's right. And I want to live right. And I need your help, Jesus. I realize that you are the only right way. Amen. You are the only truth. And you're the only one that leads to everlasting life, because it's through you I can have a relationship with God. Without you, I'm lost. So certainly that is true and consistent, especially with what Matthew communicates. Here, Luke, I'd like to look at it with a more specific lens. And what I'd like to share with you is that we are called to be different for a reason. And we are, because God has called us to live different for a reason, what is the reason? And that is the reason of advancing my kingdom. Amen. He looks to his disciples and he focuses his attention on them, and it's something that you can understand specifically. This whole thing is, if you're going to be my disciples, you need to be different for the reason of making a difference for the kingdom's sake. And in order for you to make a difference for the kingdom's sake, there's only two ways to live. From God's perspective, there are only two paths of life. And as disciples, or those who profess to be my disciples, because not every disciple of Christ is a disciple of Christ. That's why here in this sermon, he wraps up his sermon in verse 46, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" So there's professors that profess, there are those that were there, and they profess that they are disciples of Jesus. And then there are professors who also possess Christ, in the sense that they have genuine faith in Christ, and they are true disciples of Christ because they possess the gospel, they are followers of Christ, and they possess a right relationship with God. So there's thousands of disciples there, and not every disciple that's there is a true possessor of genuine faith. All professors, but not all possessors of genuine faith. And so he says, look, if you're going to be my disciple, and one of the things about Jesus is that he's always welcoming people to grow. And even Judas, right at the end, do you remember right at the end when Judas came to him to betray him? He said, friend, why have you come? At that moment, Judas, if he had any goodness in his heart, he could have said, I can't do this. And then he would have went to Peter and said, Lord, you'll get it. But he would not have betrayed Jesus. And Jesus, right to the end, he always gives people an opportunity to have a change of heart. And maybe you're a professor of faith, but you're not a possessor of faith. And so this message of Jesus, this sermon of him, is going to wake you up to that fact, but he's inviting you to say, okay, make a real commitment. If you're going to profess me, then be 100%. Commit yourself. And as a disciple, you are on two paths. One leads to the kingdom and to eternal reward. And then the other, you get your reward now. But then that's it. This is the most of God you will ever experience as a person who professes God, but really doesn't know him. This will be the best life. You know, there was a minister that says, your best life now. You ever read that book? Or he wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. He's a false teacher. I hope you haven't read his book. But if you have, you know, here you are hearing the truth, which is a good thing. And that's true. If you follow that false teacher's ways, this will be your best life now. Because a fearful fate awaits all those who live their best life now. So he spells out what the two ways of life are. And he tells us that the kingdom life could result in poverty. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom life can result in hunger now. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall, future, you shall be filled. The kingdom life can result in weeping now, but in glory, or when the kingdom is established on earth, he says, for you shall laugh. And you suffer now, but you will be blessed. And when he says blessed, he says, oh, how happy are you? Or you should be happy if you suffer now. If you are poor now, if you are hungry now, if you weep now, or if you are hated now, if you are excluded now, if you are insulted now, and if your name by the others that are in the world, the unbelievers, as far as they're concerned, they view you as evil. Now. And he says, for, and this is the key to the whole sermon. There's a couple keys, and this is one of them, or there's a few. For the Son of Man's sake. Did you get that? All of this is landing on this. If because you are a follower of me, and as a result of following me, it ends in your, or it results in your poverty, and that's a very big possibility. There have been many Christians throughout history that have lost everything because of their faith in Christ. They've lost houses, they've lost spouses, children, they've suffered hunger because of persecution. That's still happening today. We're just blessed to not be experiencing it in our country, but it still happens. Weeping. Imagine somebody coming into your house today and saying, hey, are you a follower of Christ? I hear you're a follower of Christ. And then if you're married and you have kids, they take you, they beat the snot out of you, tie you up, and then one by one execute your wife and your children right in front of you. Now you think to yourself, well, that's extreme, Pastor. Are you trying to get some kind of response from us? No, that's reality. You know, all of the apostles except for John, and we don't consider Judas as an apostle, but all the apostles, they died martyr's death. And there's been so many Christians throughout history that have suffered greatly for the Son of Man's sake. And so that is the road that we as true disciples are on. One that if it comes to that, and this is a sign that you are a true disciple of Christ. If it comes to suffering as a result of your identity with Jesus, he says that is the road of the kingdom. It's narrow. It's difficult. And few are they that find it. You want to join? I wonder how many churches today right now will not share truths like this. They think about how to make this very soft, or maybe not even teach it at all, and tell you how great you are and how next to sliced bread you are the top shelf. There are churches that do that. They're just all about pumping you up. They're egocentric, if you would. It's all about you. Here Jesus is saying, following me can cost you, and it will cost you to some degree. But this is the life that I've called you. People will hate you. People will exclude you. People will insult you. That's what he means by revile. How many of you, because of Christ, some people hate you? I know that's been true in my life. Because of Christ, I get excluded. You ever get excluded because you're a Christian? Have you ever been insulted because you're a Christian? And so this is the life that God has called us to, understanding that in those times, when these things happen to us as disciples, we are to rejoice. And why are we to rejoice? Because we are storing our riches in heaven. And he tells us in verse 23, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And what you are doing is you are following the pattern that has been established from righteous individuals of old. This is what it was like always. It's always been this way for those who are truly following God. It's not easy. It comes with challenges. And a lot of folks don't like living for Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus. They like salvation. They like the good stuff. But they don't want to live for Jesus because it's too hard. And he says, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. They treated the godly men of old terrible. So this is the right way to live. This is the way God wants us to live. For Jesus' sake, regardless of what cost there is. So you got to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, are you willing to lay your life down for Christ? Are you a true disciple? Whatever that may look like. It may not be literally physically dying for Christ, although it could be that. But for Christ's sake, you can end up poor. For Christ's sake, you can end up not having your needs met. For Christ's sake, you can end up hurting emotionally. As he says, blessed are you who weep now. For Christ's sake, you can be hated. You can be excluded. You can be reviled or insulted. And when your name is brought up in the break room, or your name is brought up among the family gathering, you're considered in a negative light. If you're like, yes, sign me up, that's a good sign you're one of his disciples. This is the way that we are to live. Now, there are other professors, because Jesus said, as I read earlier, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? And there are many folks, they are attracted to religion, they're attracted to Jesus, they're attracted to morality, and they don't have a problem listening. Going to church and listening to sermons and teachings, etc., they don't have a problem. They have a problem living. They don't have a problem learning the truth. They have a problem with living the truth. And so the way that they live is to avoid the hardships. And you're living on one of these two roads, one that's difficult and narrow, or one that's broad. Here's the broad way. He says, but woe, and this is a warning. It's a warning to the disciples. To you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. He's saying, listen, I'm warning you, if you're following me and your real true motive in life is your own comfort and your own wealth. Now, is there anything wrong with being rich? No. God's blessed many people with riches. He's not talking about having possessions is a bad thing. So if you have money, then you're off, or you're in error. That's not what he's saying. It's when your possessions possess you. It's when your wealth or your riches are so important to you that you will compromise living for Jesus. And you'll seek to take care of yourself more than anything else, and you're not willing to give up your life for Christ's sake. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. So if you got some money in your account, your 401k, you got, your Roth IRA, and you're sitting at a pretty $500,000 or $1 million or $2 million, that's fine, as long as those things don't possess you. And I know most of us statistically don't have any of that or much of that. And then he says, woe to you who are full. And that is full now. You are finding your fulfillment and your satisfaction in this life now more than the kingdom that is to come. He says, for you shall hunger in the future. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep in the future. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Here they're prophets, they're seekers of God, but they're false prophets. And the people spoke well of them and spoke evil of the true prophets. And so this is a good indicator. If everybody, if the world loves you, if the world loves you, then maybe you're not living like a true disciple of Christ. Because the world, if you're living out for Jesus's kingdom, the world is not going to love you. The world is not going to embrace you. So now we know that there are two paths that those who profess to know God are living. And the one who professes to know God and possesses true faith will grow in the path that leads to the kingdom. And those who are just possessors, but they will never be fully committed to Christ, just outwardly, they're not going to suffer for Jesus. They're living their best life now. And then when the end comes, it'll be revealed. But for those of us who are listening to Jesus, because he just threw some stuff out there in the sermon, and so now he wants to get the attention of those who are actually saying, I'm tracking with you, Lord. I'm listening. And so he says to them, but I say to you who hear, if you're listening to what I'm saying, you need to be different. Not only in the way that you live, but you have to be different in the way that you love. See, because the world loves in a way that is very different than how you as my disciples are to love. And if you love just like the world loves, then how different are you? How different are you? If you're going to make a difference for the kingdom, you have to live a different way. And this is radical love. You have to live in such a way that after an experience that the very ones are giving you a hard time for, after an experience with you, they think to themselves, wow, I've never been treated like this. The way that I treat them, I would expect to get this kind of treatment in return, but they are different. They didn't respond the way everybody else responds. And what is it about them, their faith, that must be true? And I want what they got. Because the way to make a difference for the kingdom's sake in the lives of people is to show them what Jesus is like and what God is like. And if you respond with the same way you're treated, then you're just showing them what's normal. That's what everybody else in the world, that's how everybody else is. How are you any different? But if you respond with a love that the world does not know, that is the love that comes from God, that's different. That's unusual. And that love changes lives. Not everyone, but you're going to have a much better chance if you love different. And so he says, love your enemies. That's different. Do good to those who hate you. The very ones who are persecuting you, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're listening to what I'm saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you're professing to know me, if you're listening to what I'm saying, then the very ones that are persecuting you and giving you a hard time, for my sake and for the kingdom's sake, I want you to love them. I'm not saying for you to be a doormat. I'm not saying for you to be taken advantage of. But in the day that they persecute you, I don't want you to retaliate. I don't want you to return evil for evil. You know what will shock the unbeliever? The ones that are persecuting you and giving you a hard time, and they're saying all this evil stuff about you and insult you, if you love them, if you do good to them, the very ones that hate you. If you bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And then he says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, if you're my disciple, if someone insults you, because that's how oftentimes people were insulted in that culture. Smack somebody in the face. In our culture, what's a common insult? I mean, and it's really bad when they do this to you. They spit on you. He says, if somebody spits on you, don't spit back at them. He says, offer the other also. Speaking of the cheek, that's different. Would you say that that's different? And that has a way of doing something to somebody's heart when they're treating you, because you're a Christian, they're treating you horrible, and you don't respond the way that anybody and everybody else would, but you respond in such a different way that is rooted in love. That has a way of bringing conviction upon souls. You may not see it. When a person leaves, they say, wow, I treated that person. You know, remember, there's the Holy Spirit that's convicting the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And when you may not see your response, your loving response to when you're being insulted, you may not see the fruit of that. But I guarantee you, God is working in people's hearts, and you never know of those who you might see in heaven and say, wow. And that person say, you remember that day that I spit in your face and you didn't respond the way that everybody else does? You showed me love. What I did to you bothered me for weeks. I could not live with myself, my conscience. And I eventually cried out to Jesus and I got saved. And it's because of the way that you loved me when I was so horrible to you. He says, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes, verse 30, away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And then look what he says. And this is an indicator. When you love, you have radical love, a love that doesn't retaliate when treated poorly by unbelievers, you will be acting, you will be demonstrating that you are sons of the Most High. And what is God like? And if God's a certain way, then his children should be this way too. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful. He is merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What's God like? God is kind to the unthankful. God is kind to the evil. And God is merciful to them. And if you want to be my disciples, then I want you to be like God to the unbeliever. Now, he talks about being different, and all of this, again, I remind you that it's all for a reason. What's the reason? For the kingdom's sake. for Jesus' sake, who is the King of the kingdom. You're living a certain way for Christ's sake and for advancing his kingdom. And the way that you're living is different. So now he moves on to how we look at others. You know, because we tend to, we as Christians, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I wouldn't think so, but maybe. I look at other people and I think I'm better than them because I'm a Christian now. Look at those sinners. I find myself doing that. I'm quick to condemn. I'm quick to judge. And I hate that about me. And why is that so wrong? Because I came out of that. I came from the same group of sinners. How am I any better? I didn't do anything to earn salvation. Jesus sought me out. So why do I think that now that I'm a Christian, I'm better than unbelievers? There's only one reason, if there's any good that comes from my life, the only reason is Jesus. There's no good in me. So how could I think I'm elevated or better or higher? So how could I look at fellow sinners? I'm a sinner. The only difference is the Lord saved me. How can I look towards a fellow sinner and be so critical of them? Isn't that hypocritical? To think that I'm better when I was in the same... If anything, I should be thinking, those poor people, they need Jesus. I remember what it was like to be there. They need Jesus. They don't need me to judge them and condemn them and view them. Now, is judging wrong? No. I mean, there's... Judgment has its place. But Jesus is talking about hypocritical judgment, where we think we're better than other people. That's a very human thing. Every one of us struggles with that. Deep down inside, we think we're better than other people. Few of you maybe don't, and that's because you're deceived. And you don't realize, that's what it is, you don't realize that you, deep down inside, think you're better than other people. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you got to be different. You can't look at people in a critical way because you're so guilty yourself. I didn't save you because you had it all together. So don't come down on other people who don't have it all together. He says, judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. If anything, you should be forgiving. Why? Because God forgave you. And if God forgave you, how is it that you can't forgive other people? And more specifically, when people are persecuting you because of your faith in Jesus. Again, Jesus is not calling us to be doormats, and things have their proper... We have to apply these things in their proper place. You know, Jesus does say, if your brother sins against you, then there's a way and how to remedy that. And if your brother does not receive from you, from witnesses, from the church, then treat him as a tax collector and as a publican. There are ways in how to deal with differences, but he's not talking about Christian brothers here. He's talking about you being my disciple, and I want you to be different. And if unbelievers give you a hard time, don't judge them. And if they hurt you because you are my followers, be forgiving. Because that's different. They're not going to get that from the world. He says, give, verse 38, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If you're critical of other people, then expect that other people are going to be criticizing you. If you're trying to witness for Christ and you're critical of all the people that you're trying to witness to, don't expect to get far with them. They're going to be critical of you. They're going to call you a hypocrite. But if you're loving and you have a generous spirit towards them, not necessarily monetarily, but you're not judgmental, you're not condemning, you are kind and you're forgiving, and you have a generous spirit when they make mistakes and they apologize, and you say, oh, don't even worry about it. You know, hey, I love you, and you're my heart, and you're my prayers. And you don't retaliate, you have a much better chance at making a difference for the kingdom. And then he speaks a parable. And he says to them in this parable, it's a very short parable. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? What's the answer? Can the blind lead the blind? No. Why? Because they'll both fall in the ditch. Could you imagine a blind person trying to lead a blind person? So what do you think's going on here? Does Jesus just have like a moment and just wants to throw a wrench in here and just throw something that has like, it doesn't fit at all? No, Jesus is not like that. Jesus is, when it comes to his teachings, you got to really think about what he's saying. If you don't really think about what he's saying, you can think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into the ditch? My best attempt at explaining this in the context is he's telling his disciples, listen, you cannot lead each other because you're all blind. I'm the one who gives sight. And if you are trying to lead each other in what's right, you have no clue as to what's right. I'm coming and I'm teaching you what's right. And so if you're looking to each other in a sense of trying to make a difference by you're the blind leading the blind. So who do you have to look at? You have to listen to what I'm telling you. That's what Jesus is saying to them. You have to listen to what I'm saying. And so he says, a disciple is not above his teacher. I'm your teacher. You're my disciple, and I'm your teacher. And the things that I'm telling you are to help you to see how to live out the life of a disciple so that you are different for the purpose of advancing my kingdom. See, what I'm telling you, you have to live by. If you are my disciple, you must live by what I'm telling you. And if you do, you'll never be above me, but you could be mature. And he says, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You can be like me. If you listen to what I'm saying, you won't be able to lead yourselves. All you could do is encourage each other to follow me. Encourage each other to do what I say, because you're the blind leading the blind. And if you don't listen to me and you don't follow me, you're going to end up in a ditch. If you want to do this thing called living for the kingdom right, then listen to me. And you will grow if you let me train you. It takes time for you to grow and it takes time for you to mature, but if you're listening and you're committed to me and you listen to me, then you will mature over time. You won't be above me, but you could be like me. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Then you got to listen to what he says. And then he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Why? Because Jesus knows how critical disciples can be. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? I want to go back to something before I go any further. And it just dawned on me. I didn't want to miss this. I just don't remember what it was. Give me a minute. It's verse 31. I think we have to go back. I'm sorry. I missed the opportunity, but I want to go back. He says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. I wanted to pause here, and I wanted to say, notice what he says. He doesn't say, the way people treat you, that's the way you treat them. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you know how, because you are a follower of me, and in those times, because you are following me, you are treated poorly by unbelievers? Well, I don't want you to treat them the way they treat you. This is how I want you to act. The way you would want them to treat you is the way I want you to treat them. How would you want them to treat you? Nice. How many of you want to be treated horrible? If any of you do, come up after service. We'll slap you. We'll push you around. We'll make you feel horrible. Because as humans, we can do that very good. But generally, none of us want to be treated poorly. So he's saying, even if you are being treated poorly, I don't want you to treat people that are treating you poorly, poorly. I want you to treat people who are treating you poorly the way you would want to be treated. So you treat them good and kind. All right, going back. So he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, verse 41, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Who's got the bigger problem? You're right, I do. And you do too. So before we start criticizing other people, we got to realize I got bigger problems than you got. I got a plank in my eye. You just got a speck. I don't have time to help you with your speck because I got so much work to do on myself. And once I get myself trained and mature, then I'll be in a much better position to help other people. He says, how can you say to your brother, and this is just in general, he's not talking about your Christian brother. I believe he's talking about just a person in general. Brother, let me remove this speck that's in your eye. Hey, unbeliever, let me help you, you idiot. Don't you know that you're going to go to hell if you don't turn to Christ? You're such a loser. I'm not a loser. I'm not living the way you're living. I'm better than you. Let me help you. You'll never get anywhere with people like that. Now, we don't come across that way, but we can have that in our hearts. He says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! I don't want you looking at other people and judging them, because if you do that, you will be hypocrites if you're judging people without first dealing with yourself. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I really would like to finish this, and I did plan on it, but I think you guys talk too much in those little interruptions and it blew all my time. Thanks. So I would encourage you to keep studying this. And then next time when we get together, we'll finish it. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and I know this might seem a little abrupt for some of us, But we really got a wonderful, like 60% of Jesus' sermon. It's very convicting, huh? And I would encourage you to take more time to go through it on your own. And ask yourself, are you a real disciple? And if you're not, then the best thing to do is, and you can even consider right now as we're talking, there's always hope in these final moments when we partake of the elements. If you're not a true disciple of Christ, if you're not willing to suffer for Jesus, if you're not willing to lay it all down, then Jesus invites you. He says, come to me. Or maybe you've been struggling with some issue or someone giving you a hard time and it's been hard for you to be forgiving and now you're being challenged. What do you do? You say, well, God, this is an unbeliever and I want to represent you right, and they've been giving me a hard time because of my faith in you. God, reduce me to love. Help me to love the way that you love. Help me to be kind. Help me to be merciful. And give me wisdom. I don't want to be a doormat, Lord, but if it's for your sake that I suffer, then I'll do it for you. Help me. If you're here and you haven't made a commitment to Christ and you haven't professed to be a disciple of Christ, well, today's the day of salvation. You can make a commitment to Jesus right now. And just from your heart, you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I want to live for you. I'd rather suffer for you and live for you now and enjoy the rewards of being a faithful disciple, a faithful follower, that come and enjoy this life. I don't want this world. I want your kingdom. But as we, now the elements are going to be passed and we share this song, we'll partake of the elements together after the song. Will you just think about where you're at? And examine your own heart based on the things that Jesus said today. Brothers, why don't you come and start passing out the elements? Thank you for your goodness to us. You've been so kind to each one of us, so merciful, so compassionate. We have sinned against you. Each one of us, you know our story, you know our past. And all the things that we have done against you, God, even in our ignorance and sometimes willfully, you have been so merciful to us and you have forgiven us. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, we remember what you did. The cost, the price that you paid for our redemption. You taught us your disciples. You were teaching them there on that day as we look at the text. And you're teaching us today in our day. But you taught for the kingdom's sake how that involves poverty and hunger and sorrow and being excluded, being insulted. And the very things, Jesus, that you taught, you live them. As you were evil spoken of, you were insulted, you were excluded, you were hated among men. You suffered hunger. You didn't even have a place to lay your head. You had no home of your own. You didn't have riches when you were here. You wept. Everything you teach us, you lived it. And God, you call us to follow you. Lord, my brothers and sisters that are here, I don't know where everyone's at, but I pray, God, that you would strengthen us as we remember what you did for us. I pray that it would motivate us and move us to be committed to you. And in the times when we're weak, in the times when we fall short, God, we cry out to you for help. We ask that you would help us. To help us, Lord, help us to live the life that you have outlined for us. Living for the kingdom, being different for a reason, so that others can come to the saving knowledge of who you are. God, as we partake of these elements, we recommit our lives to you. And we thank you, Jesus. Let us partake. Blessed Jesus, there's truly no one like you, our God. You're so faithful in all your ways, perfect in all your ways. You restore lives, you make us whole. You give us strength to overcome challenges and obstacles. You call us and command us to rejoice, even in hardships. And only you can give us the perspective that causes us to put things in their proper perspective in our minds, and we're able to say, in light of eternity and all the blessings that await us, these light afflictions, these things we might suffer now, they're nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for your people. And we give you all glory and all honor. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll notice the ushers going down the aisles. You could pass the cups towards them